Am I ready? These are my thoughts and my struggles. As I was lying in the ICU after coming off that ventilator, I was on 50-50 high-flow oxygen. And what that meant was is my body couldn't produce enough oxygen to survive by itself. And all I had was the clock sitting there ticking away as I was laying in bed, waiting on the nurses to change shift, just trying to have a goal to move forward. You know, 12 hours for the nurses change. That way I could kind of keep my sanity rather than just being in a dark hole and not knowing what day or what time it was. And I just told myself, just keep breathing. That's all I had, right? And I realized that I was in a situation where, you know, after the drugs started wearing off, the paralytic and the things that kept me from freaking out, and the real strong medicines that they gave me to fight the inflammation and to help me here, I'm walking around, and the inflammation to keep me from my lungs shutting down. It was just a bunch of medicines. And as these things were starting to get out of my system, I realized that I may not make it home. I realized what kind of situation that I was in. When I woke up, I was tied to the bed because I pulled my own ventilator out. And I didn't know who I was, where I was at, what day it was, what year. I didn't know anything, and I was really scared. It was, for 5 days, I think, 4 or 5 days. So I don't remember anything of that. My wife, when she called several times, and she wrote down everything that was said, everything. So she was able to tell me what I went through. And, she's fearless, and she made sure that she knew what was going on. If she couldn't be there, she made sure she knew what was going on. And so anyway, after all that stuff started coming out, I realized what kind of situation I was in. There's people there that have been on the ventilators for several months, given the prayers and all the things that the grace of God, I couldn't be any luckier. I really couldn't. But anyway, I had to ask myself, am I ready? You know, because I didn't know if I was going to make it out of there. God doesn't promise tomorrow. And I had to ask myself, am I ready? Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Death comes for us all. We're not going to get out of this world alive. Jesus didn't. But it comes for us all, and we don't know when that is. And so I had to ask myself, given the understanding that we all die, was this my time and am I ready? That's a sobering thought when all you have is you're laying there and the clock is ticking so slow, and you're just laying there. It was excruciating. I didn't know what to do. I didn't have an answer. You know, in the flesh, my answer to this was no. I've got children that are moving on to college. I want to see what my wife looks like when she gets older. I want to see people here grow up and what they could possibly become. The potential that we have with God answering prayers for husbands, for wives, for fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, friends, for all these people that God has an opportunity to open their heart so that they can come here, hear the truth, and make a real decision for God. I want to see all of this. I want to be a part of all of this. I can't imagine living my life without God. There's nothing that I want that would take the place of my Savior. Not even my wife. there's nothing that I would put before God. There's nothing that you should put before God. But I had to ask myself, was I ready? And so the question was, I wasn't, but was my soul ready to meet my Redeemer, the Creator, my Savior? If it was the time, like he said in the Bible, where the guy tore down the barns and he said, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." And I had to ask myself, if that was me, was I ready? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul made this statement. Paul was a faithful man. Paul served God with all of his might. Paul was struck blinded on the road to Damascus. Paul was willing to do anything that he could to save a soul. When he was put in prison, he sung hymns and psalms and praised God in prison. And I thought about that while I was laying there in bed. Here I am crying to get out. You know, please let me come back around that table. Please let me see my wife again. Let me make it out of here. And I thought Paul and Silas were in prison and they were praising God and singing hymns. And so here I was in a condition that was probably as close as I'd ever been to something like that in my life. And what was I doing? I wasn't even nowhere near Paul was. I didn't have the understanding, the commitment that Paul had. I didn't have the insight, the faith that Paul had. Because when he was put in that situation, it didn't matter to him. He was praising God. And so that made me dig deeper in meditation and asking, how can I be ready? How can I be ready? If Paul said he was chief among sinners, where does that leave somebody like me? So I thought of my life and my many failures as a man. And I realized that I wasn't where I could be. I found myself being honest, because I think that's the that's one of the hardest things that we can do, is be honest with ourselves and see where we're at, who we are, and be honest with each other. That's a difficult thing to do. And so I thought of all the things that I needed to change. My failures as a man. I realized that I'd become selfish. Because I feel like I work so hard when I come home that I've done my deed for the day, right? I've done my commitment to my family. Because I've worked so hard and I'm tired and it's a thankless job. I mean, who thanks you for your job, right? You know, when you did your work, who comes up to you and really makes you feel appreciated? Nobody does that anymore. Nobody. My wife and I see her work tirelessly, go above and beyond, and nobody knows and nobody cares. Nobody thanks you for that stuff. Nobody thanks you for being a good wife. Nobody thanks you for being a good husband. You just get yelled at, you know? All right? Nobody thanks you for any of this stuff. And so I've realized that I'd become selfish. And laying in the hospital, I realized how important it was to not let people be alone. And realizing that in that selfishness, that there was times that I could go by and see people when I had not. I realized that I had many failures. I mean, I don't have no girlfriend. I don't have no secret bank account. I don't have a secret life, okay? My wife knows everything about me. We don't have any secrets. And we certainly don't keep things in, because we let each other have it any chance we get. But it's the best way, you know? Get your feelings out there. Air it out. You love one another, and you're not always going to be happy with one another, but you love one another. Be honest with each other. And so I thought, if I get out of here, I'm going to try to clean up some things. What good is that going to do? Paul cleaned up his life, didn't he? He went from persecuting the church to willing to die for the church. And so if I cleaned up my life and I come out and swept my house and made it neat to God, and I made it home, and and my body, just through sheer exhaustion of what I went through, I just died. Right? What could I do? I hold up to God and say, look how clean my life was. Look at all that I'd done. Look at all the changes that I'd made. Who can do that? It was God that saved me. It was God that cleaned up my life, not me. And so I realized when I was laying there that God has forgiven me of my sins. God has not only forgiven me for the sins that I committed in ignorance, the sins that I committed before I was saved, the sins that I committed after I became a Christian and was learning, and He also committed for the sin for tomorrow. Right? Not a checklist. God's mercy goes, remember, it went all the way back to Adam and Eve. His blood went to Adam and Eve until the last person. His blood would carry us to that new heaven and new earth on judgment. And so it went forward and back. So the burden kind of shifted to me. I asked, am I ready? I couldn't clean up my life. I saw my many failures as a man. So what could I do? Nobody's life could be more faithful than Paul's. So what did I hope to accomplish by trying to get out of the hospital and clean up my life, right? Try to make those failures right. Try to make some changes that I needed to make. I was lost. I had no answer. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is where I started. I've got to start with Scripture. God's got to be able to answer this question, not me. He's got to be able to give me some insight. His words ring true. His words will expose the lie in my life. And so I started right here. Which one am I? Am I going in the broad gate? Or am I struggling to enter through the narrow gate? Which one am I? Oh God, I study Your Word. Oh God, I've grown. Oh God, I come together at great expense to my time and effort. In the middle of the week, I come and study. I meditate on Your Word at work while everybody's laughing. I preach. I get a chance to teach. I've grown in Your Word. All of this. Blah, 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 blah. Right? You think I'm going to be able to hold that up to God? That's not entering by the narrow way, because I fulfill a work that God has started in me. He said our reasonable service is to offer up our life as a living sacrifice. And that's what we do, right? That's what I'm doing as I preach. So, blah, blah, blah. I can't hold that up. That's not entering by the narrow gate. That's fulfilling a promise that God said, I have a job, I have a work that you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a purpose for you in my kingdom, in my cause. I have a purpose for you. And you fulfilling that purpose is not entering by the narrow gate. How do we know this? Because when you look at the latter part of these verses and you read down, it says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not teach in Your name? Did we not prophesy in Your name? Did I not cast out demons in Your name? And He said, depart from me. So fulfilling the obligation that we have to God and offering ourselves up, see, here I am in your face again, offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice is not entering by that narrow gate. And so I ask myself again, which one am I? Do you think the people that are going in by the broad gate for destruction, do you think they know who they are? Some of them may, but the Bible says that some are deceived. Drink a little coffee, get my heart going, that ought to be good. Yeah. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Now, we back up here because that's Matthew 7. We back up a little bit. I want to show you something. I want to show you how wonderful God is, that He can show you truths in your moment of weakness when you need an answer. Okay? Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He tells us, he's telling us a life lived by the Spirit. If you notice in the sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. If you notice, it's not about doctrinal issues. It's about living your life and a mindset that you have when you live your life. And when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that. He says, he's telling us that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do I sing praises to Jesus in church? Do I cry with you and pray and laugh for all the things that you go through when I'm with my brethren? But when I leave, no one can tell any difference between me and the world. And I looked at my life and I could see that my witness at work had diminished because I let frustration and anger take over for me. I mean, everything's tougher, you know. You want to fit in and you just want to get the day gone and you know, you don't want to look weak in people's eyes and you don't want to appear useless, you know. This is part of entering that narrow gate. God is asking you, are you willing to show wherever you are in whatever circumstance you're in that you are my disciple? Are you willing to do this? Some don't. Some are more churchy when they're in church. And then when they go out in the world, they just kind of do their own thing, right? You're looking at one of them, right? Well, so I'm asking, am I ready? I can tell that the something that he's asked me to do is that I've struggled and kind of given up a little bit on that. Whose fault is that? Mine or God's? It's not his. But this will come clear here in a minute. See, remember, Jesus did not come to turn the world on its head. He did not tell Peter, he said, let's go change the world. Right? He didn't tell Peter, he said, let's go make a difference. Let's show people what God can do. Let's go turn the world on its ear. Right? There's people that have done that. Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, even Gandhi taught peace in a way that people could understand. Nelson Mandela fought for freedom. Martin Luther King stood up against the tides of ignorance. There's a lot of people that have flipped this world and changed it and turned it on its head. That's not what Jesus came to do. Revelation 21 tells us that this world is dying and is lost and will pass away. Revelation 21 says there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. Jesus did not come to change this world to fit where we would fit in it. He didn't do that. That's not what he came for. Jesus came to put us back in a right relationship with the Father, to act like him and to think like him. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we enter that narrow gate, one of the ways that we do renew our mind to get back in that right relationship with God, to act like Him and to think like Him, is that when we say we serve Him at any time, any place, no matter what. That is part of entering that narrow gate. If you're willing to let it go here and to leave it here in this building or to leave it in your house or only talk that way when you're around your churchy friends and you're willing to go out there and do whatever it is you do that I do or what we do, You're no longer seeking to enter by that narrow gate. Jesus came to put us in a right relationship with the Father. You know what that right relationship is? It's not the relationship that we have. You understand that? He had to change some things about us. We had to be born again. He told us He had to give us a new heart and take the heart of stone out of us and give us a heart of flesh so that we could feel and understand God, see our sin, and be convicted of our sin because we'd been cold and brash and had become desensitized to our own failures and our own sin. Jesus came to put us back in a right relationship with the Father. This is part of it. This is part of entering that narrow gate. You go a little further in chapter 5, and He'll tell you, He says, furthermore, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason other than sexual immorality, and it goes on, but I want you to see something right here. This shows us that the man is responsible for the environment in which his wife lives. Do you know that? It says if divorces his wife, it doesn't say divorces his spouse. And you know, if that covenant is broke, he should ask himself why. He should ask himself why. Because God has shown us in that right relationship with God how we should treat our wives. He also shows us how the wives should treat the husbands. It takes two to argue. It takes two to get a divorce. It takes two to be happy. God expects me to create an environment around my wife that she would want to live. In a godly household. Not an environment that gives her everything that she wants, because I shouldn't get everything that I want. It's necessary that my wife said, we're not doing this, okay? And it's necessary. My wife asked me one time, she said, I don't understand why I just can't do what I want to do and when I want to do it, right? And I said, because you're married. That's why. You're married, right? God expects me to provide an environment for my wife to live in that shows her love and commitment. Now, sometimes the man does that and the wife just isn't happy. Sometimes the man doesn't do that. And so he has to ask himself, why did this covenant break? Ephesians 5:22 through 25. I can tell you that this is probably one of the most hated verses in the Bible by a lot of people. Right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do you understand what that means? As to the Lord. The things that are right, the things that are true, the things that are trustworthy, the things that are uplifting. Wives, submit to your husbands in these things as you would to the Lord Himself. We see in the New Testament that God says that Abraham's wife, Sarah, called him master, called him Lord, which was fitting. That doesn't even make any sense in society today, does it? Okay. You got the wrong chick. That's not happening, right? And I can understand to some degree, you know, because there's a lot of men that couldn't handle that kind of commitment from the woman. That kind of love from the woman. There's a lot of men couldn't handle that kind of thing. Abraham was one of them. He could handle it. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Do I think I'm the head of the church? Do I think that I get to make the rules? Do I think I get to make exceptions for you? I'm nobody here. I'm a man that's standing up trying to preach the will of God so that we can all grow and learn and hold ourselves together. And there's somebody that will come after me and that will preach and that will teach when I'm gone. Otherwise, guess what? There won't be anybody here. That's the way it works. Larry was 55 years old when he met me. And when he met me, I didn't have a shirt on. I had my blue jeans on, no shoes, and I was laying on his daughter's couch. That's how he met me. Big difference, huh? I didn't know nothing from nothing. But I know that I loved her. I didn't even know right from wrong. But that was his first exposure to me. 55 years old he was when he met me. That man saved my soul and grounded my soul because he taught me the Word of God and truth. Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the whole body. And the body in reference there is the church. The body in reference there is the home. Therefore, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives to be their own husbands in everything. And here's the verse that says that I also need to look at myself. I need to look at the environment that I project and establish in the home for my wife and my children to live in. Wives, husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and He gave Himself for her. You see? It is my responsibility to provide an environment that my wife can grow spiritually and that our kids can grow spiritually. Because God, if that doesn't happen, now if the wife chooses to live and the kids want to be disobedient, sometimes you just have to go with these things. Sometimes you just can't change everything. But God's not going to ask me why you weren't faithful. He's going to ask why I wasn't faithful. Because you know what? Had I been faithful, had I been provided for my wife in this new relationship, in this right relationship that God has made me, how He showed me to live, if I provided for my wife in that way, would we still be together? I mean, we're still together right now. Make me get my oxygen again. Whew. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so I have a responsibility. But you know who else has a responsibility in that relationship? The woman. Men get distracted by so many things, right? They get distracted by other women. They get distracted by guns, cars, being stupid with their friends. They get distracted by so many things. I think a wife, a woman that is committed to her man, she has more grounding. And she can reel her husband in, you know? Because we can make stupid decisions and we get distracted by so many things. It takes two to have a faithful household. I'm here to tell you it does. You know, this statement angers many people because society today tells us that women are not subject to anybody. Women are equal. That idea was pushed for a while, and now that wasn't good enough, but now women are above men. If you notice, women are taking on a more masculine role, and women want to demasculate men. They want to make them look weaker and don't be so manly aggressive. You know? Well, that's just a man. You're not going to beat that out of some men. Right? I mean, there's alpha males that walk into the room, and then there's people that may not be an alpha male, but they'll sniff around, find out who is. Right? They want to know what order they're in. You're not going to beat that out of some people. That's a man. A woman wants a man to take care of them. Not to knock them around with their strength, but to provide for them and to know that they are being taken care of, that they're loved, and that they have someone that would die for them. Women want to be loved. A man wants to be loved. The idea is that women are stronger and now men are weak. This is not the relationship that God, that Jesus came to bring us. Do you understand that? That narrow gate that we're supposed to be entering, this is it right here. How do you live? What is your mindset when you live as a wife? What is your mindset when you live as a husband? What is your mindset when you go out there into the world? He made this statement, and God is so wonderful that the answers are found. The answers are found in the testimonies before and after this statement. He shows us how to live in that right relationship with God. And if we're doing this, then guess what we're doing? We're entering by the narrow gate. Because this is not common. This is not trustworthy in the world's eyes. This is not right in the world's eyes. Honey, don't let anybody tell you that you need a man. Well, you know what? If you want society to go on, you do. And men can't do it on their own. We'd jump off a cliff just to see if we could do it. Right? We climb mountains without ropes. Right? Free-form climbing. Do that crazy stuff. Why? Just show off, man. Show how strong we are. We go to the gym. Guess what they got all over the place at the gym? Mirrors. So you can watch me and I can watch you. Right? You can watch me working out. I can watch you working out. I can look at myself working out. See what's going on. I used to curl 100 pounds. That was how I worked out. Now you know what I'm doing. I'm walking up down the hallway twice. That's where I'm at right now. That's my exercise. This is the mindset. This is the right relationship that we have with God. How can we enter through the narrow gate? How can we subject our will to the will of the Father and walk into His presence to walk through that narrow gate if we're not in that right relationship with Him? When you ask yourself, are you ready? These are the kind of things that He's looking for. Let's go back. Can you clean up your life? Huh? Can you be sinless? Can you make no mistakes? If you can't do any of that, what is He looking for? He's looking for somebody that's going to try to do what He wants. That's going to hear what He says and make a change. Because when you read on, and I only had time to do but a couple, but as you read on, you see the many things that God asks. And you know what these take? How hard are these? It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. Because loving your wife and providing that environment is not always easy. And wives dealing with their husbands, you know, that's a comedy show sometimes. When the child was born, it became her whole life. How many times have you heard that on these forensic files and Dateline and stuff? And the woman turns all of her attention to the child. And the man gives up and leaves. How many times you heard that, huh? The child is not your whole life. If you look, who are you directly in subjection to? Your husband. My wife cannot be my whole life. My friends, my fun, my relaxation time cannot be my whole life. Because who am I in subjection to? The Lord. Now, we're all in subjection to the Lord. See, we have personal walks. What I'm trying to say is that as a woman, we can't let something that God has given us become the head of our life. Women love children like nobody's business because the child came from them. Men love their wives in that same manner because you were taken out of us. The rib was taken out of us. You came from us. And so we understand the love that you have for the children. But do you think that the love that the woman has and that the man has for each other, if it goes in the wrong direction, that I should follow my wife or should I follow God? You see, we have a head. Mine is Christ. Yours is mine, and the children is yours. Because the scripture tells us in the same passages that the women teach the children. If you want to enter by that narrow gate and you want to ask yourself that you're ready, you have to look at your mindset in life. In the right relationship that Jesus has shown us, or is our mindset still going to be of this fallen world? Because the life that you're asked to live as a Christian is, I don't think it's a hard one. I just don't think it's a convenient one. Right? Why can't I just do what I want to do when I want to do it? Nobody can. I could ask you the same question, right? Why can't I just do what I want to do? Because you're stupid. That's why. You can't. You're not going to. If you look at Luke in the same statement that we looked at in the very beginning, he said in Luke 13, 23 and 24, or 24, I'm sorry, he said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek and enter, will not be able. Same passage, but Luke shows us the word strive. And what does that word mean? It means to struggle, to fight as with an adversary. There's somebody that doesn't want you to enter that narrow gate. And that's Satan. That's the devil. He don't want you to do it. It's all the wonderful things of life that would make things easier, that would seem like the majority of the people understand, is going back into a not relationship, right relationship with the Lord. All right? You go back to the way you were living before, how you were thinking before and the things that you were doing. Building yourself up, getting that attention for yourself, striving to do what was right for you, looking inside to find that strength so that you could overcome. But yet when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has shown us a different way. He's put us into a right relationship with God. And He's asked us, these are the things that show that you're walking in by that narrow gate. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's not things you can't do. He doesn't ask you to be perfect, but He asks you to develop His mindset. A right relationship with Him, right? Jude 20, 21, my last scripture, I believe. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude's only got one chapter, right? Just got a bunch of verses. Very good book. Very good book. The responsibility is solely mine. When I'm laying in that bed and I'm asking, am I ready? I determine that. I determine that. When you look at the Beatitudes that we call, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do I feed my soul? Do I feed the Spirit that is within me? Do I want God's truth? Do I reach for it? Do I study for it? Do I grasp for it like I was gasping for air? David said in Psalm, I believe it was Psalms, he said, my soul pants after you, like a deer will pant for water. Is that how I feel? Nah. I come to church. I preach, right? No. Do you hunger for God in this way? You see, am I doing everything that I can to stay and live out that right relationship that Jesus has shown me? Or am I content with living my life my own way? And so when I asked, was I ready? These were the questions that I needed to answer. I'm not content with the world. I thank God that conviction comes upon me when I do stupid things, when I get out of line, or when I try to start following my own path. In order to get a person saved, you have to get them lost. In order for you to make a difference in your life, you really need to know what kind of person that you are. And I can tell you that when I'm laying there watching the clock tick away and wondering, is this my time? It's not a time to lie to yourself. It's not a time to brush things under the rug. It was a time for me to say, God, show me where I'm at. I want to know. I don't want things my way. You know why? Because my way is not the right relationship with God. If it was my way, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. I want things done His way. Because if they're done His way, I can take confidence in the fact that this church does not belong to Satan. It is not Satan's choice whether if I live or die. He has no authority over me, over you, or over this congregation. I will live or die by the will of God. And that I can have confidence that He is in control. Have I done everything that I could? No. Do I strive to enter that gate? I can look at my life and honestly say that I'm giving it my best. I can honestly say that the Word of God is important to me. I can honestly say that if I had to choose between my wife and my God laying in that hospital, that I would choose my God. Because He gave me my wife. And I love her with all of my heart. But if she had the same choice to make, she better choose Him too. Because God is in control. God will determine my outcome based on what I do. That's my personal walk. You better choose God. Nothing in your life is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. No matter where I looked in my life, my wife, my kids, my job, the changes that I made, the type of person that I was, the type of person that I am now, the barriers that are up in my life, the anchor to my soul that won't only let me get away with so much foolishness, all of these things, I looked at my life and I found no redeemable quality but Him. I didn't see anything that mattered in my life. I didn't see anything that was worth saving in my life except Him. He's given me everything. He's shown me forgiveness. He's shown me how to walk it. He's shown me how to live it out. When I have questions and I hunger and thirst for that righteousness, let me know the answer. What is your way, not mine? I don't want to screw this up. I don't want to be a fool. I don't mind being a fool for you, but I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to stand before you and know that I had disappointed you. That's where I was. Just show me what is the answer. You give me a chance. Show me the truth. There was nothing redeemable in my life but Him. And God told Abraham when he walked through that blood, right? He said that because there is no one greater, I will swear by myself, I will do this. And what he meant was, is that no matter where you're at, no matter your struggles, as long as you are faithful in that relationship to the Lord, He will save your soul. He made you that promise. He even says the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He is committed to you. You have to ask yourself, are you committed to Him? Am I ready? Well, I got to tell you, when Scripture shows us something this clear, if I'm not ready, I have no one to blame but myself. None. If I'd have done everything right when I went into that hospital, would that have mattered? Huh? Is that something I could have held up to God? Everyone in the Bible was tested to show their faithfulness. Everyone. And that's what He wants to know. He wants to know, when you go through the fire, will you trust me? That's what He wants to know. And lying there in that bed, I knew one thing, that He was in control. And I could look in my life and I could say with certainty, for once, if I could even be so bold just to say, I am trying. God has made a difference in my life, and I don't want to live a life without Him. You have to ask yourself the same thing. Do you know that when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he couldn't have been more committed when he told people, you crucified God. The law won't save you. Jesus will. And when they said, well, if we've killed the Messiah that was coming, what were we going to do? And he told them, even though you've done such a terrible thing, even though you've taken the light out of this world, I want you to know that He's told you to be in a right relationship with God. It starts here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the remission of sin, you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And if it wasn't enough for Him to make that promise to them, He said that it would be to their children and as many years afar off. And that was the Gentile world, which went into the household of Cornelius 8 or 10 years later. God fulfilled His promise by bringing the gospel into all the world. And if we drop the ball, and you can look around the world to see the countries that aren't allowed to teach Jesus and they stand on another religion they once knew, whose fault is that? Theirs or God's? They stopped telling people about Jesus. They got out of that right relationship. They stopped striving to enter through that narrow gate. Don't stop. God simply wants to know, are you committed to this walk? And He's right there with you. He was right there with Peter. He was right there with Paul. We never have to be alone again. We won't die alone. And death has no dominion over us. The angels are waiting, as with Lazarus, the angels are waiting to take your soul to heaven. And you know why they do that? Because that's the spiritual realm. Satan's just waiting to get a hold of your soul. God doesn't leave your soul unprotected for a moment. He escorts you to where He is. And those demons, Satan can't get past those angels. When He come out of Hades and He resurrected and went into heaven, Satan came after Him. But He was defeated. He is defeated. He has no dominion over you. You have the choice to walk through that narrow gate. And if you look at that Sermon on the Mount, the things that God has asked, they're not hard. They're just not what we want to do. It's a completely different lifestyle. It has to start there. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?